Welcome, everybody, to Basic Gospel. With Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we have opened the phone lines for you at 1-800-677-9377. Again, 1-800-677-9377. This is your invitation to call or keep listening to learn how the Basic Gospel intersects with your life every day. If you have a Bible question, including questions on the book of Revelation, or if you have a personal issue you'd like to discuss, call right now. 1-800-677-9377. It's Basic Gospel. Hear it, believe it, live it. And it's day 18 of our focus on the book of Revelation. And now, Richard Pfeiffer, you have created some very interesting moments for this broadcast, I tell you.
Well, I'm not trying to be interesting. My goal is to give people hope. I mean, for so long, I was so tied up in knots over Revelation myself, and I knew so many other people who were. And when it finally dawned on me that this is about Jesus and not about some particular beast,
right?
That kind of got helpful. And I thought maybe that would be helpful for other people.
Well, absolutely.
And today is no exception. I mean, we're getting down to the end of it right now.
Right.
And if you recall yesterday when we were in chapter 16, Bob was talking about these seven bowls of God's wrath, pretty serious stuff that's going on, and the realization that those are God's judgments on the wicked. They're not on his children. Well, right at the end of that chapter, it said, God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath.
Wow.
Well, you go, oops.
Yep.
And then we come to chapters 17 and 18, and the angel, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, comes to John and says, let me show you what this means. Uh-huh. And so we get a two-chapter parentheses that goes into this mystery of Babylon and what it's about and who it might be and what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And chapter 17 is one of the more negative chapters in Revelation, because this Babylon thing is so clearly described. I mean, you've got words like this, a great harlot who sits on many waters that are defined as people, multitudes, nations, tongues, world rulers committing adultery with her, made drunk on the wine of her immorality, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns, expensively adorned but holding a cup full of abominations, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, drunk with the blood of the saints. And he goes on and on and on. And the picture you get is a local picture and then a global picture. The first local picture is that this harlot, this thing, this Babylon is described as sitting on seven hills. And throughout history, almost every time somebody hears about that, the first city that comes to mind is Rome, because Rome is built on seven hills. And that's true enough. So think about, put yourself in John's shoes, and God is trying to explain to him the mystery of godlessness. This isn't a future thing. This is what's been going on in the world since Adam and Eve fell.
Right.
And it's been hidden. It's this mystery. And all these mysterious things that we hear about in the Bible are things that God reveals. See, Satan doesn't want anybody to know about this stuff, but God is revealing this. And in this case, it's got to be revealed as something terrible, something very negative. And so even though Rome would represent that power, I mean, think of Rome in the first century. It was decadent. It was arrogant. They killed people for sport. I mean, it was a terrible, terrible place,
yeah.
And that represented, to John, the ideal definition of this. But then there's these other horns and other things, and it's clear that God is talking to him through the angel of something more than Rome. Certainly Rome was a representative of it, but what we're talking about here is the world system. Mm-hmm. And if you want to think of it in our day, just ask yourself a question. Who has the power, and how are they wielding that power? And you realize that you've got fewer and fewer multinational corporations who seem to operate on greed. Now, many of us get good products and services from them, but it's still about money. You've got governments that are corrupt beyond measure. You've got banking systems in the world, all over, both in the United States, Europe, Asia, yeah. You name it, banking systems that are just as corrupt. And someplace behind all these systems is Satan, whether they know it or not, is Satan. And you look at this and you scratch your head and you say, how in the world is any of this going to be fixed? You know, should I get involved in government? The answer is, if God tells you to, get involved in government. Should I start a business? If God tells you to and you're walking by faith, start a business. Do what you do by faith, but do not trust the world systems. And the contrast is painted so incredibly. You get all the way down to verse 14 in this chapter after all of this stuff that's talked about with this world system, and there's a sentence, one sentence. They, all the people represented by this world system, will make war against the Lamb, that's Jesus, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. One sentence is all it takes to say that Jesus is more than sufficient to take care of everything that Satan has ever created. Everything Satan touches becomes more and more complicated, more and more evil, more and more oppressive. And while it's becoming more and more of that stuff, they keep painting all these beautiful facades on it so that you don't see behind the curtain. And Jesus is going to walk into this. Actually, he's going to ride in on a horse. We'll see that in a couple of chapters. And he's just going to speak, and it's all going to be taken away.
Yeah.
Well, chapter 17 is the negative stuff. Chapter 18 talks about that destruction and what it looks like. And then when we get to chapter 19 next week, Jesus comes.
There he is.
It's exciting.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, friends, this is Basic Gospel with Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis. Thank you for joining us. Plenty of open lines right now, plenty of time on the clock. We'd love to discuss this with you. If there's some other question or some other issue you're dealing with, why, give us a call. We want to discuss it with you. 1-800-677-9377. Lines available right now. 1-800-677-9377. Staten Island, New York. Let's talk to Patricia, listening on WMCA. Hi, Patricia. Welcome.
Hi. Now, I remember a few weeks ago, you were talking about Jeremiah 31.
Okay.
What about it? You remember talking about it?
Yeah, we talk about Jeremiah 31 a lot. Anything in particular?
Yeah, is somebody going to be able to part that water pretty soon?
In Jeremiah 31, I don't recall water in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is about a whole bunch of things that God was saying regarding the restoration of Israel. And the most important thing he talked about started in, where is it? Verse 31, I believe. Let me scroll up to that. And he talks about this new covenant that he's going to create for Israel. And then by extension, we learn later on that he includes everybody, Jews and Gentiles. And so whatever is going on, God is in charge. Ultimately, whatever Satan tries, God thwarts. Whatever Satan accuses, God justifies. Whatever Satan tries to condemn, God says, no, these people are mine. All we need to do is accept Jesus, and whatever happens and whenever it happens, we can trust that he is going to make it work. So is there a particular verse in there that I'm missing that has about the water?
You. It was Jeremiah 31:31 because because I tell you, I have dreams, I had visions of me parting the New York Bay when Al Qaeda hits again.
Wow. Well.
Yeah, and I don't know what it's about. I just keep having those dreams.
Yeah.
I haven't had one in a long time, but I keep having dreams, and I don't know if I don't know if I can do it.
You doing it. If God has called you to something and he's revealing it to you in a dream, he will also enable the resolution of that dream. If God is not calling you to something, then he will see to it that in the spirit you are prevented from doing anything
like
that.
Don't try this at home.
Yeah, don't try this at home. So what you need to do is don't ask me, don't ask another pastor, don't ask a friend. Go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I only want to do your will. I do not want to listen to lies of Satan. I only want your truth. Please make sure that my mind is clear and renewed and will deal with it in your way, in your time, and in your power and grace. And leave it at that, and you'll be in a pretty safe place.
There's another thing. You know how they had false dreams in the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Now, can people still have false dreams?
Absolutely, people can have false dreams.
Yeah, I don't know if it's a false dream or what.
Well, what I would suggest is don't get fixated on dreams. What we tend to do in our religious experiences these days is we get focused on the experience, the gift, the issue, instead of focusing on Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. When we focus too much on dreams and visions or prophecies or a word here or a word there, we get all self-focused. We begin to either doubt ourselves, which God says not to do, or we exalt ourselves, which God says not to do. What we need to do is walk purely by faith, trusting that Jesus, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, will make clear what needs to be made clear, and everything else will fall by the wayside. You can trust him to do that, but you have to trust him to do that. You can't be playing the I doubt it game and saying, well, Lord, I know this is what you're saying, but, you know, I don't know. Go to the Word of God. Go to him in prayer. Say, Lord, reveal this stuff to me in your way, in the only truthful way, and then let the chips fall where they may. You don't need my permission. You don't need anybody else's permission, but you do need to have the Holy Spirit leading you step by step to do what he leads you to do. And we'll leave it at that. So thanks for calling, Patricia. I wish you well. Please focus on the indwelling Spirit and what he is leading you to. It will never be against what the Bible teaches. So if your impressions that you're getting in your mind are matching up with Scripture, then you've got a reasonable chance of thinking, maybe this is something I should pay attention to. But always, always, always take it back to Scripture. So thanks for your call. It's really good talking with you.
All right, 1-800-677-9377. Plenty of open lines, plenty of time on the clock. 1-800-677-9377. This is Basic Gospel. Bob Davis with Richard Piper on this edition. Going to go back to New York and talk to Malachi, listening in Brooklyn. Hi, Malachi. Welcome.
How you doing, Pastor?
Doing fine. How are you today?
Good, thank you. I have a brief question, although this is about the third time I'm calling you. I hope you don't mind.
That's okay.
That's fine.
I read in Matthew that we're supposed to be perfect as our Father, but I was always under the assumption that no man is perfect. I just wanted clarification from you about that.
Well, I think you are absolutely asking the right question. You're interpreting that passage in Matthew correctly. Jesus was serious when he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And all he's doing is quoting several places out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all parts of the Mosaic Covenant where God told the children of Israel, I want you to do this and this and this because you're supposed to be perfect as I am perfect. And so now you've got the question, how am I going to do that? Because each of us knows that we're not perfect. We know in our heart of hearts, no matter what we present to the rest of the world, we know in our heart of hearts that we're not perfect as God is perfect. There is only one way in the world to be perfect as God is perfect, and that is to be resting in Jesus Christ. When Jesus justifies you, what he's declaring you to be is righteous, to be as perfect as God is perfect. Not because I am perfect, but because he has declared me to be so. His perfection, his righteousness, his everything is granted to us because we are fellow heirs with him. Look in Romans 8, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, and you will see how Paul expounds on this idea of righteousness and holiness and how all of it comes from Jesus through the indwelling Holy Spirit. None of it comes from my feeble attempts to be righteous and holy. So the standard of God has never changed. It has always been absolute, sinless perfection. And what he has done for us, and this is one of those incredible miracles of grace, What he has done is say, if you will accept Jesus, I will declare you to be something you could never be on your own. But because I name you that, because my word says you are perfect in Jesus, therefore, when God looks at you, he sees perfection because he sees Jesus' perfection. Now, that takes the pressure off. If he's already called you something, now, as a child of God, which is the other thing he calls you, you can allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to renew your mind, teach you how to think clearly, to give you the tools to choose against the flesh, but to choose in favor of the Spirit. And then you begin to see some of these changes actually working themselves out in your everyday life. Are we ever finished with that working out? No. Not until Jesus comes back and our bodies are glorified and we no longer have indwelling sin. But from a spiritual perspective, we have been declared to be perfect in Jesus, and in our physical reality, the indwelling Spirit leads us step by step to allow the love of God to flow through us and make visible the perfection that he has already declared us to be, in spite of the indwelling sin in our flesh. So that's the only hope. If you think you have to be perfect, if you think you have to do perfect, you're in terrible shape. But Jesus said, and God said, be perfect. And to be perfect, he has to declare you to be exactly that. So that's where you solve the tension. Otherwise, there's no solution to it.
Does that help, Moses?
Malachi.
Malachi, I'm sorry.
Yes, that's explaining it to me well enough. I understand it clearly. And I just want you to know the reason I call you so many times is because I trust you through God that you would explain all the confusion that I have, because I really am seeking. And so far you have, and I heard you trying to explain to other people, although some people say you're false prophet and all this. I'm seeing everything, but I just thank God for you, for me, and for all the people that can get their blessings as I am from you, and God bless you.
Well, Malachi, thank you so much. Yeah. And honest, it's not because we're any great shakes here. We've learned most of what we've learned through the school of hard knocks because we've done it wrong in our history, and God was gracious enough and merciful enough to keep working with each of us here at this ministry and show us his love and grace in a way that allows us to share it with you. So thank you for that encouragement, and call anytime,
yes,
please.
Indeed. Absolutely. Thanks, Malachi. Well, it looks like it's Old Covenant Day here, and we talked to Malachi, now we're going to talk to Moses, listening on WMCA, listening in Queens. Hi, Moses. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
How are you? Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, we're sorry for that, for blaming you.
No, not at all. I was enjoying the call before. The call before me. Okay, my question is regarding John 8.
Mm-hmm.
They bring the adulterous woman before Jesus.
Yes.
The Bible says that Jesus stooped down and wrote something on the ground. I understand. And I understand that we don't really know what it is that he wrote.
Yeah.
But my question is, could this be related to Jeremiah 17, where it speaks about the names being written down on the earth or the sand?
Possibly. Okay. But I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I'd have to go look that up. What I do know that was going on in this story is that... speaking of the Mosaic Covenant, when a woman was caught in adultery, it wasn't the woman who was brought in and blamed. Both people were brought in for trial, right? And so this is clearly an example of entrapment. They've done something. They've set up a situation so that they can make Jesus look bad. And the only clue as to what's going on is that when Jesus bent down and started to write, verse 9 says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. So whatever he was doing identified what was going on, and he did it from the oldest to the youngest. So the people who should have known the most were the first people that had to leave. And that's what makes me think that he was either writing down, we love to speculate, but he was either writing down their sins themselves, he was laying out the Mosaic Law, which said, here's how this stuff works. And notice that he never told the woman, you still there? Yeah, he never told the woman, you haven't sinned. He said, go and sin no more. He said, what he said was, I don't condemn you. There's a vast difference between saying, well, the sin doesn't matter, and saying, I don't condemn you. So it's a wonderful story, and I know that, you know, all of the new translations talk about this might not have been in the oldest manuscripts and all of that, but it is such a classic story and an example of how Jesus properly used the old covenant and began to proclaim the new covenant even before his death.
Absolutely. Moses, hope that's been a help to you.
Yeah, sorry for the bad connection.
Yeah, keep listening and call again if we can help. Let's go to Virginia now and listen and speak with Tawana, listening on WAVA and our Washington, D.C. area station. Tawana, welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hi.
Hi there.
How are you doing today?
I'm fine. I listen to your show at least 3 days a week because when I leave the Basic Quantico, that's the first thing I do when I get in my vehicle because you speak really well about God and his word. So,
well, thank you.
But I guess I needed to ask my question.
Okay.
I attend church, and I call myself attending church. I'm not consistent, but I go because I want to be with other believers. But I have a hard time dealing with the pastors of churches altogether because, to me, it seemed like they're performing instead of delivering the word. And I know I'm pretty good at discerning spirits, and I am Christ-centered. I'm not perfect. I know I'm forgiven. But my problem is I just don't know how to discern when the pastor is delivering the word because, you know, people say, well, you know, they get touched by the Holy Spirit and look like they're dancing and performing, and they seem to all go into this mode towards the end of the sermon in the same mode. I don't know, I feel like I become distant towards the end of the sermon because it seemed like they're performing. And a lot of times, in my own personal opinion, and I'm not trying to pass judgment on them, it just seemed like they're clowning. And yeah, they seem to have the gift of gab instead of delivering the sermon. And I get to the point where I just don't want to go. I haven't lost my relationship with God. And I do want to go to church, and like I said, I'm not consistent, but I just don't know how to discern when the pastor's really delivering the word and he's a real man of God, and they're not clowning or just performing.
I think what you are displaying is some discernment, and it's unfortunate. It's sad. It's very, very sad that so many pastors think they have to perform. The fact is, though, the pastors are just like you and me. They're just human, and they're capable of doing terrible things, and unfortunately, too many of those things look like performance. So here's what you do. Go to Philippians 1, and in the middle of that, verse 15, Paul says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The important thing is that Jesus is preached. If you can find a way to be thankful that you hear anything about Jesus and realize that there are other people there who needed that even more than you did, you might be able to rejoice in spite of the show. And just try to relax. You don't have to be perfect. They don't have to be perfect. And just let the Spirit lead you where he needs to lead you. We've got to go. I'm sorry, but thanks for your call.
Yes, indeed. We're out of time for this edition. Thanks for joining us, everybody. And to thank you for supporting Basic Gospel with a gift of any amount, we'll be happy to send you a copy of our booklet, Our Guaranteed Future. But if you can offer a donation of $50 or more, and truly we need your help at this time, why, we'll send you the booklet and the 8-message CD series, Revelation, It's No Mystery by Richard Piper. It's your gifts that keep Basic Gospel on the air and at the same time can bring you new understanding and clarity in the book of Revelation. Again, Our Guaranteed Future, the booklet for a gift of any amount, that booklet and the CD series, Revelation, It's No Mystery, for a donation of $50 or more. Make your donation, call 1-800-727-2828 or visit us online at basicgospel.net. Again, that's 1-800-727-2828 or at our website, basicgospel.net. While you're there, be sure to click subscribe in the upper menu to join our email list. And for Richard Piper, Bob Christopher, the ministry staff, this is Bob Davis inviting you to join us again tomorrow at the same time for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then.